Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. In fact, it's hour two of Live the Promise. So glad to have you along today. Hey, if you just tuned in, you missed my first hour conversation with Lee Strobel about grace. It was one of those conversations that just sort of had me stunned from the first moment to the last. Fantastic conversation. You know, you can never plumb the depths of grace. Just when you think you have a decent hold on it, you realize you're holding a Dixie cup and the ocean remains. Well, we've got another great hour planned for you. Good friend, actually, of Lee Strobel, John Ortberg. He's been on the show before. He's got a brand new book, another really great one. It's titled All the Places to Go, How Will You Know? The subtitle is God Has Placed Before You an Open Door. What Will You Do? I don't want to waste another moment. I want to get him on the show. So let me give him a proper introduction. We'll welcome John. John Ortberg is an author, speaker, and the senior pastor of Menlo Park Presbyterian Church in the San Francisco Bay Area. He's a member of the Board of Trustees at Fuller Seminary and serves on the board for the Dallas Willard Center for Spiritual Formation. Now that their children are grown, I love this, John and his wife Nancy enjoy surfing the Pacific to help care for their souls. You can find his influencer page at our website at myfaithradio.com. John, welcome back to the program.
Susie, it's so good to be back, and I'm just sorry I missed Lee Strobel. Thank you so much.
Yeah, boy, he had a lot of really great things to say about you. So you I'm sure you have as many great things to say about him, right? Like you've never heard of him?
I can fill up the whole hour with this Lee Strobel story.
There you go. Well, as you know, you've been on plenty of times before. Is there a verse that's on your heart that you could share with us, just either a life verse or just one you've been pondering lately?
Well, actually, there's a fabulous verse that lies kind of at the heart of what this book is about, and it's from Revelation, the third chapter, actually verses 7 and 8, where it says, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name.
John, how did that passage grab your heart to the point that you wrote a book around this whole idea of open doors and opportunities?
When I was in college many, many years ago, I had a professor of New Testament Greek, of all things, but he was one of those guys. You know how a lot of us will have a teacher that really changed our lives, and Jerry Hawthorne was that for me, just a remarkable, humble, self-effacing, funny, bright, earthy, godly man. And he used to do devotionals that, like you might think going to a New Testament Greek class might not be the most exciting thing to do at 8 o'clock in the morning, but the first couple minutes of each day he would do these devotionals, and they came so much out of his heart and had a way of opening up life and God and faith that you just didn't want to miss. And one of the great ones that he did was actually based on these verses from Revelation chapter 3. He died a couple years ago in his mid-80s, and all of us, I was part of a little community of guys that went through college and have stayed in close touch. And all seven of us went back from all around the country to his memorial service in Chicago. And his son had found the devotional that Jerry Hawthorne wrote on these verses on the back of a couple of pieces of scrap paper. And he gave it all to us at that memorial a few years ago. And I was so moved by that and could just hear Jerry's voice talking about this image of the open door. And love that so much in my own life, and he was so helpful to me in that regard that I thought I would love to do a book on this subject.
Wow, what a great story. And it is amazing how God speaks to us, and he'll bring a message back full circle when time has seasoned it in a way. I mean, I can imagine you heard it in college, and then you were prompted to look at it again at this memorial service. I mean, what had changed for you, and how did it take shape in a different way and all these years later?
Well, you know, my understanding of open doors and God's will and how do we discern it and how do we respond is so different than it was then. And I was at a point when I knew Jerry, where I was going through school and trying to figure out, what shall I do with my life? What direction should I go? How can I make my life count? And a lot of folks listening to us, really everybody, will be facing those kind of questions. It might be that you're finishing school, or you're looking for a job, or you feel trapped in the one where you are, or you're at a relational crossroads, or you're going into an empty nest phase, or you're having kids. And that question of how do I know what God's will for my life is? What opportunities might be out there to make a difference? Is just an enormous question around life. And Jerry helped me with that at a time when I was really struggling with it.
Mm. You think about this question, and you really do explore it in the book, that it's not a one-time, it's a continual, perpetual discerning of opportunities before us, because there are multiple open doors, sometimes all at the same time, aren't there?
Well, you know, what's fabulous about that passage is, and Jerry used to talk about this, he loved grammar, and he would say, now, in this passage, it's actually an opened door. It's not just a door that is accidentally been left open.
Interesting.
It's a God-opened door. And what that means is, everybody who's listening to us, your life, this day, wherever you are, even if you feel stuck, there are opportunities, and they come along all the time, every moment, to be used by God, to be helpful to other people, to make my little life, your little life, count for something more than my little self. And that's always available to us. And we live for that. We live for that experience of the open door and that adventure of being useful and being of service to something beyond ourselves. And one of the great myths, I get in the book to some of the myths that keep us from that kind of open door living. One of them is that there's just a few giant, great, big, glamorous open doors. And the reality is they're there all the time.
Such an important point. In fact, I pulled out those bullets, so we're going to dig into those if we can a little bit later here. But I got to have you tell the story, if you would, about your dad and an open door before him, and how he initially said no.
You know, this story is another kind of a heroic one, and one that was real formative for me. My dad grew up in Rockford, Illinois, a little town in the Midwest, and lived there his whole life long. He was a CPA. He was a Swede. So by temperament, training, environment, you know, not raised to be like chomping at the bit for radical change. But he had a point in his life when we kids were going off to college and so, where my mom actually said to him one day, you know, John, is this it? Are we just going to do this? I mean, everything's fine. We get a house. You have a good job. Go to church. But is there nothing more? And it kind of struck my dad like, well, man, I don't know. Maybe there is something more. And he had a longing to impact people's lives. He always loved to be able to teach the Bible. And they ended up getting an offer, a call, to leave the Midwest and come to California, where I was living by that time, and actually come on staff at a church. But that meant changing occupations. It meant moving 2,000 miles away. If you grew up in Illinois, California is really this weird place full of weird people. And so my dad initially said no, but he found there was just this restless experience that he had in his soul of God. And one night it involved a dream. And my dad is not a dreamer, not the kind of guy that says God spoke to me in a dream. And yet that seemed to happen to him. He listened to a sermon about what a life of faith looks like and what does it mean to trust God. And it became quite clear to him that this was an open door for a whole new season of life. And he went back to that church and those folks in California, and he and my mom ended up pulling up stakes and leaving the place where they had lived their whole married life and everybody that they knew and his occupation and everything that was familiar. And it's been the greatest adventure of their life. And that happened now about 30 years ago. Mm. And both my mom and dad, who were doing real well living in Southern California, they would say, if there's one experience they're super grateful to not have missed, it was that experience of going through an open door that he almost said no to.
Isn't that amazing? So he says no. He has a dream. I think, if I remember right, he saw something in his wife's journal, which he never looks in, but she was praying that God would speak to his heart. He skips church and turns on the TV to a TV sermon and gets a message from that. And even in the dream, God spoke to him, John, if you stay this course, you'll neither sow nor reap. That about knocked me over, John, because I thought, you know, how many people are living in self-preservation? You know, it's fine. And they're going to church, they're doing their thing. But if they're really honest, it's really more about control and comfort, and they're not sowing and reaping. What do you say to someone like that? I mean, what advice do you have?
I think very often when God is at work in somebody, it's almost like when you go all the way back to Genesis and creation, and God is stirring over the deep, and there'll be in somebody's spirit, this sense of restlessness, this sense that I feel like things have kind of stagnated. I feel like there's something more out there that God might have for me. And very often, because that could be inconvenient or disruptive or scary, we'll say no to it. We'll try to distract ourselves. We'll pursue comfort instead. And I would say to anybody who's listened to us right now, if you have those stirrings of restlessness, longing, instead of trying to cover them up, actually lean into them, actually listen to them, actually talk to God about them. Don't try to solve it in the next half hour, but open your spirit and your heart wide up and see if God isn't at work, just like he was with my dad, to say, I've got something more for you.
You know, I'm thinking about this as, you know, he reads in his wife's journal and he sees something. And so he's still being stirred. So he kind of plants himself on the couch. I'm not going to church. God still speaks to him. Then he decides to go back to church. And the sermon was this ABC message. A, abandon your old life. B, believe God's promises are trustworthy. And C, commit to a new journey. First of all, I love that even though he probably initially tried to say no, God loved him so much that that door was an open door. I mean, he was just sort of giving him the breadcrumbs to get on the path, so to speak. I'd love for you just to speak to this whole idea, this ABC, abandon your old life, believe God's promises are trustworthy, commit to a journey. Because you just spoke to somebody listening today who maybe has felt the restlessness, but they've been feeling afraid. Walk them through these three steps a little bit, if you would.
Well, when we think about the will of God and wanting the will of God, these three steps are wonderful in that process, because sometimes I can say to myself, I want the will of God for my life, when really what I want is my own agenda. What I really want is just a guarantee that would say, this job will make you successful, or, you know, this relationship will make you happy. And, of course, that's not primarily God's will. That's my will. And people are always tempted to try to use magic or superstitious means, astrology, horoscope, palm reading, crystal ball, you know, to get an inside track on the future that can serve me. And following the will of God, or, you know, going through those open doors, isn't about my own agenda or my own life. And that's where abandon, it starts with abandon. I actually have to abandon my own life. So I let go of my demand from God for security and comfort, or maybe for wealth, or maybe for fame, or whatever that is. I actually have to let go of what it is that I think I've got to have for my life to be happy and meaningful. And then I come to believe that God will actually have an open door for me. And I think a lot of people struggle here. A lot of people think, well, maybe for somebody else, maybe for the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter, or maybe for Beth Moore or Max Licato, but not me. And so what I have to come to believe is not just that there's a God, but God is concerned about my life and God has something for me to do. And then the commit part's really critical, because it's not enough just to say I believe that in an abstract way. I'm actually going to have to make some decisions. I'm going to have to make commitments that involve my money. I'm going to have to make commitments that involve my time. I have to make commitments that will involve me stepping out to do something, to volunteer, to lead, to serve. in a way that's going to be scary to me. And so those ABCs are just wonderful steps.
So maybe you're at that crossroads. You're ready to abandon your old life. You're ready to believe God's promises are trustworthy. Are you ready to commit to a new journey? Well, we've got four copies of John Ortberg's new book. Really important, especially I want to get this in the hands if you're in that restless leg syndrome place, you know what I mean, where the winds are blowing and you're sensing change, what to do. Title of his book is All the Places to Go, How Will You Know? Give us a call, 877-933-2484. I want to give John Ortberg as much time as possible, so this is probably the only time I'm going to open up the phone lines. Call him with your questions, comments. The first four on the air will get a book. 877-93-FAITH. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Give me a child like heart. Lead me to where you are. Cause I'm coming back until my first love. Oh,
thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, having a great conversation with John Ortberg. He's got a fantastic new book out titled All the Places to Go, How Will You Know? God has set before you an open door. And as you were saying before the break, John, this isn't about the haves and the have-nots. If we're in Christ, there are open door opportunities and invitations all around. And we got to get that out of our head that this is just for the spiritually elite, don't we?
I think one of the biggest barriers that keeps people from actually experiencing God in our lives, actually seeing them, is this notion that I may believe in God, but he's distant or remote, and I think that he is involved and uses other people but doesn't use me. There's just this huge tendency we have to compare our insides to other people's outsides. Yeah. And characters in the Bible or characters around me often just seem like they're so much farther than me, they're more advanced, they lead lives that are more glamorous or that are better. And I have to realize, nope, God actually starts with someone like me right where I am right now today. My adventure with him starts right here.
My adventure with him starts right here. Those phone lines lit up. Poor Grace, her ears were smoking. So we've got the four calls. Looks like on hold we'll take Eric from Columbia Heights. He's got a question for you. Eric, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, thanks, Susie and John. Mm-hmm. I am trying to kind of break out of a cycle, which is relevant to what you guys are talking about. I have I'm terrified of making the wrong decision, and in the process of that, I choose to make no choice. I'm kind of looking for some words of encouragement that I know in my head that God can continue to use me, but I'm trying to kind of have the courage to break free from that and actually live in faith for him.
Excellent, Eric. What do you say, John?
I love that that question came up, and that's a huge part of why I wrote the book. So often when people think about decisions, God's will, open doors, they feel this enormous weight or pressure. I have to choose the right door or else I'm stuck with God's plan B for the rest of my life. And one of the most important learnings I've ever had, but it took me a long time to realize this, is, Eric, God's primary will for your life is not the circumstance that you inhabit. It's the person that you become. And what that means is, very often in any given situation, God's will for you is just simply going to be, you choose. You know, for me, I finished school. I was trying to figure out, should I become a pastor or do something else? And I got so frustrated with God because I felt like, God, you're not telling me what to do. And it took me a long time to realize it's very much like with my kids. If I always told them what to do, date this person, buy this house, take this job, if I always told them what to do, they would never grow in their judgment and character and wisdom. And what that means is, if my main will for their life is to become a great person, often in particular situations, my will for them will be, I want you to choose. And even if they choose and it's not the best choice, they will learn and grow from it in ways that they wouldn't if they got paralyzed and just waited for me to tell them what to do.
Excellent.
So I'd say, Eric, feel enormous freedom. If God has something direct for you to do, he's perfectly capable of communicating that clearly enough for you to know. If you don't, do not worry about making the wrong decision and that's going to put you outside of God's will for your life. God's primary will is that you become a great person, and that means that you make lots of decisions, and God knows lots of them will be the wrong decisions, but then you learn, and that's how you grow to make better ones.
And His grace doesn't abandon you there. His grace is sufficient even in that place, Eric. Thank you for that call. You're going to love John's book. Charles is calling in from St. Paul. He's also got a question for you. Charles, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you very much. Great topic.
Mm-hmm.
Very timely for me, at least. How do I know that the open door is of God, and it's not like on a subconscious level, maybe my own desires?
Oh, gosh. Another great question. Mm-hmm. And the correct answer is, because we're all finite, none of us know for sure. And there's a real interesting dynamic there where what I would like is certainty. I want to know, you know, God for sure, tell me this is the right way to go, and this is what the outcome is going to look like. And what God wants for me is growth much more than certainty. And again, when I look at my kids, kind of a funny thing, very often when they take a decision, the uncertainty makes them really uncomfortable. But what I know is, if they can remain poised and confident in God, while they're still uncertain about this outcome or that outcome, they're going to grow in ways that they never would otherwise. So clearly, if I make a decision that the Bible teaches against, if I'm married to one wife and then I decide I'm going to take wife number two, like that's not God's open door. So anytime there's a decision that is clearly contradicted by the teaching of Scripture, then I know that's not a door that God's calling me to go through.
Excellent.
But where that's not the case, where it seems like I could go through this door or not, and either way I could be in God's will, I pray, I talk with other people to try to get wisdom about it, but then I recognize God will be with me if I go through it, and God will be with me if I don't go through it.
Wow. Thank you so much for that call. We've got Esther on. Esther, just want you to know we have to take a hard break in about 2.5 minutes. We may have to carry John's answer over to the other side, but I want to hear from you. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hi. I'm Esther from North Dakota. I'm 58 years old. I've done a lot of Sunday school teaching and shared lately. I've been given opportunities to share with women's groups and different teaching opportunities, and I'm kind of longing to do that more, like, but yet I'm the one that has a job that provides health insurance for our family, and I can retire in 2 years. And you know what I think about? I think about God's will, but I also think about health insurance. I'm thinking, well, what if I retire and then go, you know, pursue speaking, which I've had lots of some invitations to do. Then how am I going to provide for my family? And I guess it's all a part of trusting in God.
What do you say, John?
I just love that. And here's the first thing I'd say: helping other people, teaching other people, that's a great gift to give, and God loves that. Providing health insurance for your family, that's a great gift to give, and God loves that too. Mm-hmm. So often we'll think, you know, this good is quote-unquote spiritual, and then this other dynamic is just purely financial or something else. But you know what? God made your family's bodies. And to be able to care for those bodies and help them to receive the health care that they need, that's a really good thing. And all that means is, I don't have to try to guess, am I supposed to go and teach these people and quit my job, or am I supposed to stay in my job? That's a wisdom question, and that's something where I would talk about it, obviously, with your family, and ask God for wisdom and discernment on it. But don't carry the burden of feeling like you have to guess right. You get to decide, and God will be with you as you do it.
He will be with you as you do it. Wisdom's path is always peace. Esther, don't go away. More with John Ortberg in just a moment. Isn't that the most amazing truth, that he takes all of our broken pieces and he makes us whole again? Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Of the Promise, having a great conversation with John Ortberg, really about the opportunities, the open doors God puts before us. This isn't for the have, just the haves, the spiritually elite. If you are in Christ, you're a brand new creation, and you have to become a first-class noticer, where you notice that God provides opportunities to use you, to bless others, to transform your life. He puts before you an open door, and that's what we're talking about today. And if we could talk, John, for a moment about just the idea of discernment. And I'm sure you've done this, but I've talked with plenty of folks who've walked through doors they thought were good ideas, God ideas even, but they turned out to be one failure or financial flop after another, to the point where they've started to get gun-shy and they second-guess their own decision-making ability. What do you say about that?
Well, I'd say that when it comes to open doors, the most important quality to develop is actually wisdom, not discernment. A lot of people, and this just goes deeply into the human condition, because we're concerned about the future. And we would all like to have insider information about what's going to happen in the future. And that's why people get fascinated with horoscopes or astrologers or tea leaves or crystal balls or palm reading. And the reason the Bible's against all those approaches is, they generally don't work, but B, they're attempts to try to manipulate power in order to fulfill my own agenda. And what God wants from us is that we are, as we talked about before, abandoned to his agenda, to what he wants to do. So that's why in the Bible, what we're consistently encouraged to do is ask God for wisdom. Now, God may send me a supernatural sense of direction. And in the Bible, God will do that sometimes, tell Moses, I want you to go talk to Pharaoh and so. But as a general rule, you know, James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let them ask of God, who gives to everybody generously. So I think the best thing to do for anybody who's listening to us right now and they're facing a decision and they feel kind of discouraged or frustrated because they have made bad decisions before, the only way in the world I know to learn how to make good decisions is by making lots of decisions, which includes making bad decisions. Mm. And so we got to get over this fear of making the wrong decision or a bad decision, or feel like if I could just discern God's will well enough, I'd never have to face the pain of making another wrong decision. No, what I want to pursue is wisdom, and that means in this decision, I'll do the best that I can. I'll ask God for wisdom. I'll think it through. I'll get to know myself well, and I'll look at the options well. But then that's where grace comes in. If I make a decision and it turns out badly, God's grace is just as strong tomorrow as it was yesterday.
Now, amen. And isn't that just the best news? Sometimes we almost overthink it, you know, and to pray and ask for wisdom and to walk forward. I remember one time I was facing a major decision and I had all kinds of fear, and I felt like God had opened the doors, but I had so much fear that I thought I was almost taking that as an indicator that it wasn't the right thing. I can hear you laughing under your breath, actually. But anyway, I the Lord just spoke to my heart the sweetest thing. He said, I know you're afraid, but do you lack peace? And I had to pause and I thought, I don't lack peace. I have total peace underneath the fear. As contradictory as it sounded, the fear was my natural bent because I struggle in that way at times. But the peace of God, I know his voice, and I knew this was an invitation, and that settled it for me. I thought, I'll just do it afraid. But I want you to talk about that, because I think we make more self-sabotaging choices because of fear than we ever need to.
One of the myths, and there are many of them about open doors, but one of them is, if this really is an open door from God, it should be easy, and I should feel no fear about going through it. And, you know, as soon as you look at the Bible and ask, okay, now when God sets open doors before people in the Bible, which he does all the time, he calls people to make their lives count for something beyond themselves, fear is the number one most common response. And, you know, Moses doesn't want to talk to Pharaoh, and Daniel, who would want to go into a lion's den, or Esther, who's going to want to face, you know, this genocidal maniac Haman? And what God says isn't, this is going to be easy, or it's going to be comfortable, or it won't cause you any angst. What he says is, I'll be with you. And so, you know, there's the promise for deliverance, but, you know, it's very interesting, even on the peace front, you'll hear people say, well, I just don't have a sense of peace about that option. Well, none of those guys in the Bible said, man, I feel a deep sense of peace about this. What it ultimately came down to was them saying, okay, God, I will trust you. I'll trust that you go with me. And peace generally lies on the other side of obedience, not on this side.
Mm.
It's just part of being human.
Okay, here's a quote. You say, God doesn't say, I've set before you a hammock. He doesn't say, I've set before you a detailed set of instructions about exactly what you should do and exactly what will happen as a result.
Yeah.
An open door doesn't mean all will be pleasant and smooth, as you said, on the other side. It's an open door. To find out what's on the other side, you have to go through. I know you just touched on that it won't be easy, and I think sometimes when it starts to get hard, we second guess it. And that, I think, even can mess with us. So what do you say to a person who stepped through, it's hard, and they're second guessing the decision?
I'd say keep your eye on the person that you're becoming through this process. I remember when my oldest daughter had applied to a college that she really wanted to get in, and we were talking about that one night, and she was really feeling a lot of anxiety about it. And I had a realization in that moment. I thought, you know what? If I knew right now that you got into that school and I could tell you that you had, I wouldn't do it. I know that you would want to hear that because you don't want to feel the anxiety. But what I knew is, just looking at her, if she could live in this uncertainty period with poise and confidence in God and continue to care for other people and be grateful for her life, she would grow in the midst of uncertainty in ways that she never would if she had perfect certainty. And I came to realize then what a great old Scottish writer, George MacDonald, called the good of not knowing. And how often in the Bible, you know, the Israelites leave Egypt and then they got to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years. And they don't know. I mean, we know how the story ends up. They don't know. God, when he's working with people, that's why so often you have these days that are 40-day stories or even 40-year stories. And God uses those times when we do not know, when we are uncertain, to grow us up in ways that we couldn't otherwise. And so to say, you know what, that's just part of what I got to embrace. I got to quit thinking with this spiritually romanticized set of lenses that one day I'm going to be so spiritually mature that I experience nothing but certainty and confidence and I know everything's going to be fine. It will never look that way, and it's good that it doesn't, because God will grow me up more than if I experience that all the time. There is not a conflict between God's open doors on the one hand and struggling with uncertainty and fear on the other.
Can you say that last statement again? There's not a conflict with God's open door. Say that one more time, if you would.
There is not a conflict between seeing and going through God's open doors on one hand and experiencing uncertainty and fear on the other.
Wow.
There's so much misunderstanding about this. As a church, we kind of took a risk a while ago, and somebody in the church came up and said, man, what if this doesn't work? What if we fail? That'll be awful, and everybody will know that we didn't discern and follow God's will. And we actually had a whole message around that where I talked about just the value of the not knowing days. It is not true that if I fail at something that I didn't discern God's will, and that as long as I discern God's will, I'll always succeed at everything. Look at like Jeremiah, this amazing prophet of God, and from a human level, he failed at stuff all over the place. Peter, my gosh, he failed all the time. Failure is one of the most important tools in God's kit to develop us. So the idea that if I always discern the right door, I'd never have to go through failure is a totally misguided way to approach life.
And in approaching it that way, you can sure see, as one of our callers said, you just feel paralyzed from making any choices because I can't fail. I can't fail. And in this
totally.
Way, we understand that God's grace is with us even when we do, and those are some of the best teachers in our lives. Well, you kind of outlined some characteristics of what you call an open-door person. I'd love to tackle some of these. Open-door people are ready or not. So unpack that one a bit.
There's a real common condition, and everybody listening to us will know what's behind this one, where when people face a challenge that's going to stretch them, we'll all experience this, I'm not ready yet. And the fact is, if we waited to take on life's great challenges until we felt ready, we would never take them on. But for so many people, They never dive into a ministry. They never take leadership when it could be offered. They won't take a risk. They may not take a particular job or test a particular spiritual gift, or they'll back away from a relationship. Some people are never able to get into a marriage or become parents because they'll have this fear of, I'm not ready. And, by definition, when there's a challenge that's bigger than me, I'll never feel ready until I actually plunge in and begin to do it. And then I realize God was with me, and I can't do it perfectly, but God will give me the resources and the strength and the connections and the help that I need to do what it is that God wants me to do in my life. But that idea that I'll wait till I feel ready before I do something that's going to stretch me will keep me standing on the sidelines till I die.
Wow, very good. Open door people are unhindered by uncertainty. Now, you mentioned the story with your daughter, but I want you to broaden it even more, because there's something about walking in that uncertainty with poise and confidence, as you say, a confidence in God. That really is a sign of an assuredness and a maturity that we all can really look to. So say more about that.
Well, it's kind of a natural thing, I think, and for a long time it really troubled me about faith, because I'm one who will wrestle with certainty or uncertainty about all kinds of things, about decisions and so, and I would just feel like, God, why don't you take away my uncertainty, because it makes me feel anxious. But when I became a parent and I looked at my kids, I realized my main goal for my children is not that they don't have any uncertainty, it's that they grow. And there is, this will sound odd to say, but there's a kind of strategic uncertainty that if you want to grow and develop somebody, you know that when they have that right level of uncertainty and yet they're still able to go forward, it accelerates their growth process enormously. Mm. And it's helped me so much, because what that does is it says to me, my goal will not be to avoid the discomfort of uncertainty. My goal now is going to be growth. And if my goal is growth, that means very often I'll put myself in places where I'm not perfect, I'm not adequate, I will often feel uncertain, and I will fail a fair amount of time, but now my measuring stick isn't failure avoidance, it's growth. And not perfect growth, just growth in the right direction, because my worth isn't at stake, my competency is not the issue, I'm just wanting to grow as a human being to be able to contribute more to God. And it just brings such a lighter way of life to people's hearts.
Boy, John, if people could get a hold of this, I would think it would transform how they parent, because so much of our parenting approach is so they don't fail, so they're not rejected, so they, you know, they make the right choice and don't miss God's best. And those can all come from places of great sincerity. But if we could really trust that God's grace is there, and growth is the goal more than perfection or making sure we get it right, I mean, it could really revolutionize a person's parenting, couldn't it?
This is a hugely important subject, Susie. And, you know, I live in the Bay Area, where it's a place where there's a lot of emphasis on education. People move out here, Silicon Valley, startup, entrepreneur, very achievement-oriented, very performance-oriented, and it can be a very stimulating place. But the weight and the pressure that in particular our kids feel is just killing them. And I was talking to a parent not too long ago, and they said, you know, I've been more committed to get my kid into Harvard than to get him into heaven.
Wow.
And we put this weight on our kids, and our culture puts this weight on our kids to avoid failure and to perform and achieve and to look like you're performing and achieving easily. And it is, you know, the level of anxiety and depression, emotional health issues, suicide, substance abuse, dysfunctional behaviors is huge. And yes, I think one of the greatest gifts that we could give our kids is freedom from this addiction to having measure up, and that it is okay to fail. It is okay to make a wrong decision. It is okay to not look like you've got everything all together.
Boy, that's good news indeed. Talking to John Ortberg, we're just going to take our last very short break. I want to give you a chance if you've got some questions for John. One more chance to call in and ask him. I'll take a couple of calls. Here we go. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. When we come back, we're going to talk about a few more characteristics of what you call an open-door person. Open-door people have fewer regrets. Open door people learn about themselves. Open door people are not paralyzed by their imperfection. We'll cover those and more on the other side. Tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to John Ortberg about the open doors and the opportunities and decisions that we make and how God's grace really is in it all. And I was telling you, John, before the show that first hour we talked with Lee Strobel. And to me, grace ties into this so much because if we overthink about it and we forget that God is gracious, He is able to work things together for the good. We really feel like if it's to be, it's up to me and I got to do it right. Otherwise, I'm going to live with plan B. And so I want you just to talk about the aspect of grace in all of this.
Well, Gabby, my name is Dallas Willard, was a huge kind of help and teacher for me, as for many people. And I love his definition of grace is that grace is God's power to do in me what I cannot do for myself. And part of what that reminds me of is a lot of times we will kind of shrink grace down to forgiveness of sins. And, of course, grace, thank God, includes the forgiveness of sins. But God was gracious way before anybody ever sinned. And it's not just sinners that need grace. Dallas used to say saints burn up more grace than sinners ever could. We're made to run on grace. And open doors are a wonderful example of grace because they're a gift of God's grace. Open doors are a divinely initiated opportunity to make my life count for good. And that comes to me not because I've earned it, not because I'm so smart, not because I've got a degree or a credential. It comes to me as a gift of grace, and then God gives me the grace to be able to walk through it and do good. Mm-hmm. And when I get it wrong, then God gives me the grace to let go of it, and I have a, you know, it's kind of like days. They just come along every 24 hours, and if I have one day that's a bad one, guess what? I get another day the next day and another day the day after that. And so it's a, the whole notion of open door living is wonderful training for people around not just being forgiven by grace or saved by grace, but how do we actually live by grace? Because we're made not just to be saved by it, but to live by it.
Oh, so good. Okay, open door people tend to have fewer regrets. Explain why that is.
People who do research around regrets find a very interesting shift in people's lives over the years. When we're younger, we tend to regret those things that we did that were impulsive, that we wish we had not done, wish I hadn't taken that risk or dated that person or said that or eaten that. As people get older, our perspective changes, and folks end up regretting the things they did not do rather than the things they did. We regret the chance to serve that we didn't take. We regret the gift that I could have given that I didn't. I regret the words that it would have taken some courage to speak, but I never spoke them. I regret the opportunity to travel someplace or to help somebody or to do something with my life where I ended up just staying at home in the Barca Lounger watching TV. We end up with much deeper regrets around the things that we didn't do than what we did. And open door people are folks that say, I'm not going to have a big value around comfort, security, or ease. I just want to keep looking for open doors.
Love that. And you touched on this, but I'd love for you to say a little more about it. Open door people are not paralyzed by their imperfection. You know, there's something so wonderful when you meet a saint who's comfortable in his own skin and really just kind of filling his sphere. I mean, just trying to do his thing and not territorial, not competing with everybody else. So I love that. That's what I think of when I think of someone who's not paralyzed by their imperfection. What say you?
Yeah, it's such a huge difference between perfectionism and perfection. And, you know, Jesus says, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And he's talking there about love everybody. He says, you know, your Heavenly Father, he makes the sun shine on the just and the unjust, and he gives rain to the righteous and the unrighteous. And we ought to be like that, which is a great picture of relational open doors. God views every moment as a chance to give, to bless, to help, regardless of whether somebody, quote unquote, deserves it or not. And so I'm called to be that way more and more and more. But perfectionism has much more to do with how other people view me or how I think other people view me. And it is by its nature, paralyzing is a good word for it, because then I become self-conscious. And it's like in this moment right here, Susie, I can be talking with you and saying, God, what would be good for me to say right now? What might be helpful for folks to hear? But as soon as I start thinking, man, every word's got to be perfect. If I can't talk like I'm smart, I'll sound stupid, and then I'll feel stupid, and this whole thing will have been a failure. And then there's this kind of downward spiral of self-consciousness and fear, and it drains us of energy and life, and even more than that, awareness of and dependence on God's Spirit.
So important. We just have a couple minutes before I ask you to pray. And you touched on some of the common myths that you explore in the book, that God is not involved in my little life. And you said, of course, he is. They're not haves and have-nots. One of the things that you say is a common myth is, if I can't tell which door to choose, either God is doing something wrong or I am. Say a word about that. Just when you're at a kind of a crossroads and you just don't know, and you're wondering, is this, am I missing something here? Is he not communicating to me in a way he should? What do you say?
This may be the most important point for a lot of people who are listening to us, partly because in churches so often we tell these stories about, you know, I knew God wanted me to do this, or I knew God was sending me there. And God is very capable of doing that with folks. Just like I am, or you are, if I want a friend of mine to do something for me, I can let them know, and God can too. But because God's will for me and for you is that God wants above all for me to become a really good person, and that matters more to God than my doing this task or that task, because God's in the character-forming business, that means very often his will for me is going to be, John, I want you to make this decision. And that's what I didn't understand when I was leaving school and trying to figure out what to do. I felt like, God, you should tell me. You're supposed to. That's your job. You're God. That's like your God job. And what I didn't realize was God knew, partly because of my own junk, I would grow more if I actually had to study what the options were and look very carefully myself and discern what are my gifts and what are my weaknesses and what can help people and what am I passionate about. I would grow way more by having to go through that process than I would if I got a postcard from heaven telling me what to do. And so what that means is, if you're at a crossroads with an important decision and you feel like you're not getting direction from God, it doesn't mean that you're not spiritual. It doesn't mean that you're not having a remarkable divine story. It doesn't mean that God has let you down. It may well be that God is not going to give you a specific direction, simply because God knows that you will grow more if you have to actually go through making a decision than you would if you got divine direction.
Excellent. And as we get ready to pray here, I'm going to just throw out these pieces of advice that you offer in the book. Stop waiting for spontaneous outbursts of passion. Practice on small doors. Say a word about practice on small doors before we pray.
If people wait until giant decisions, what vocational field should I enter, which job should I take, if people wait until then, they haven't really built up the muscle of learning to recognize and go through small doors. So folks can practice this all the time, every day, in this conversation. When I have to decide, what shall I do with this chunk of time? I got a little chunk of time right now, and I ask God, what would be a good way to spend this time? What would be a good thing for me to say right here? What should I do with this money? we best learn how to go through the big doors by practicing on 1,000 little doors first.
So good. Allow time and energy for big door decisions. Ask some wise people to help you. And this one, you're going to have to get the book to understand it. It's called Pray the Lloyd's Prayer. They'll have to read the book, John, to understand that one, right?
Yeah, they will.
As we get ready to wrap up, wondering if you pray for that person who feels just sort of stuck at a crossroads, and this has been very enlightening for them. Just pray that for just a sense of faith and peace and grace as they step forward.
Heavenly Father, I pray for that man, that woman right now that is at an important crossroads in their life where they carry the weight and the burden of decision-making. And I pray, God, that you will lift that burden from their shoulders. I pray, God, that you will give to that person just the right amount of direction and guidance, no more and no less than you deem best. And I pray, God, that at the deepest level, you will let them know whatever door they are going through, you are with them and they are not alone. Mm. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Mm.
Amen. John, we so appreciate your time. We know you're a busy guy. Thanks for sharing your time with us today.
Thanks so much for having me, Susie. I really, really had a good time with you. Thank you.
Well, you walked through an open door, and now many were blessed because of it. So way to model this stuff, huh?
I'm really glad. Thanks.
Yes, Lord bless you, sir. Title of his book, again, is All the Places to Go, How Will You Know? God has placed before you an open door. What will you do? Great conversation today. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a little bit, you'll find a podcast on our website. Be a radio missionary and share this message with a friend today. Have a blessed day. We'll meet you back here next time.